If you could turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28, and in the Farsi Bibles, that's Pedaesh 28. And Margaret is going to come and read the Farsi version. I've never seen Margaret ruffled before.
Well, if I'm going to do that, I need a miracle. So, the reading is Jacob's dream at Bethel. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. You know, whenever I leave my desk and go somewhere or do something or meet someone, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Whenever there's a connection with someone or with a situation, it's an opportunity to be challenged or to be encouraged or inspired, or indeed to be a blessing, to be an inspiration or an encouragement when I get up and leave my desk and go somewhere. And so we come to this great story. I love this story. Jacob is on the move. Jacob, who, if you know the story of Jacob and his brother Esau, Jacob, the name Jacob means deceiver. And it's a well-chosen name, because the two brothers, Jacob was a bit weedy, a bit weak maybe, but very clever, very scheming. His brother Esau was a big hairy man, apparently. Hairy man. And he did hunting and things like that, all the manly man things. That was Esau's world. And But Jacob is in the habit, and it's in his nature, he's been deceiving his brother Esau on a couple of occasions now. The most recent is that they've gone to their father Isaac, and Isaac said, "I will bless my eldest," and Jacob, with his mother's help, pretends to be the eldest Esau, and gets the blessing. And therefore, Esau, and I don't know how these things work, Esau doesn't get the blessing. And he's very angry, and he's after Jacob's blood. And so Jacob flees. Jacob is on the move. And Jacob isn't just going anywhere. He is returning to his ancestral home in Haran, several hundred miles away. Many years before, Abraham had come with his family, and they'd come from Haran all the way south to Canaan. And now Jacob is reversing that journey, going back to his grandfather's people. And he's fearful, he fears his brother, and he's alone. He's alone, and it's a long journey. And I want to make three observations about this this story, and then apply them to our front lines, believe it or not. So the first thing to say is that God meets Jacob. Well, yeah, we've just read about it, and you can think, well, that's quite unremarkable. But actually, it's amazing. It's amazing this encounter. And it's unexpected. And you know what? It's always unexpected. Whenever a person, whenever a human being encounters God, it's always unexpected. Think in terms of the Bible, stories of Gideon. Gideon, this young guy who God chose to go and lead his people and save his people. And Gideon, while he's doing his work, he's threshing some wheat, whatever that means. I'm not a great farming type, but he's messing about with wheat, and an angel of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord, appears to him quite out of the blue. He wasn't expecting that. Elijah. Now, Elijah was a bit more engaged with God. He had quite a strong relationship with God, very strong, but even he was surprised by God. When he was expecting to hear God in the fire, the earthquake, the wind, but no, God appeared to him in a gentle whisper. He wasn't expecting that. And then Mary, mother of Jesus. We're not told what she was doing. I think she was probably doing the chores, maybe sweeping the floor or cooking a meal or whatever, and the angel Gabriel appears. Totally unexpected. There was no way she saw that one coming. And you can go right through the Bible, and pretty much every encounter where you've got an individual and God, it's unexpected in terms of the human's expectations. Never think of myself. You know, I don't often have these when God appears or anything like that, strange to say. But I do a lot of running, and on occasions, on a very few occasions in the course of running, I will have a God moment. Sometimes it's like a real clarity of thinking. Something just becomes clear, and I get it now. And I just feel like it's a God-inspired moment. Or sometimes I'll be overwhelmed with joy. Maybe I'm listening to something on the iPod, but it's just circumstances come together. You know, it'll be a day like that. Oh, it's raining now. A day like this without rain, or even in the rain sometimes, and you just suddenly feel, oh, just so full of God's goodness. God moments. I never plan those. I'll be going running tomorrow. God might meet me, might not. Probably not. Or I won't see him anyway. He's probably there running with me, but I won't be aware of it. Here's a short video. There's a program called Rev that aired several years ago. And Rev is a vicar in central London in a poor community. And the name of this Rev is Adam Smallbone. You're about to see Adam. And on this particular scene, he is at a very low point. It's Good Friday, just before Easter there, and that's the reason he's carrying this cross, as you will see. But his reputation, he's done some things, and his reputation is in tatters. His church is on the verge of closing, and he is in a dark place. Can you turn the volume up, Peter?
Dance, wherever you may be, I am the Lord of the dance, Eddie, and I lead you all, wherever you may be, and I lead you all in the dance, Eddie. Dance for the scribes and the Pharisees, they wouldn't dance, they would not follow me, so I danced for the fishermen, for James and John, they came with me, so the dance went on. Dance, dance, wherever you may be, I am the Lord of the dance, and I lead you all, wherever you may be, and I lead you all in the dance, and see. Dance, dance, wherever you may be, I am the Lord of the dance, and see, and I lead you all, wherever you may be, and I lead you all, and the dance, and see.
Oh, I like your dance.
Yeah, thanks.
You're in a good mood, then.
Not really.
Oh. Why's that, then?
I'm trying to keep something alive, but I don't think I can do it.
You know, I've learned a few things over the years.
Oh, yes?
You can't make an omelette without cracking some eggs.
Right, thanks.
What doesn't kill you, makes you stronger.
I see.
We are what we eat.
Yep.
You buy cheap, you buy twice. The open hand has the strongest grip.
It's okay, you can stop now.
Never parachute into an area you've just bombed.
Well, that's a good one.
Adam. We all have our crosses to bear.
Yes, we do.
Adam. I'll always be here. Surely
God is in this place. I did not know it. So Jacob is asleep. He's travelled many miles. He needs somewhere to rest. And God comes to him in a dream. And it's interesting that he comes in a dream, because dreams are at the level of the subconscious. You know, you don't think, oh, I'm going to have a dream about that. You don't. It comes to you. You have no control over it. And I think God often in the Bible appears in dreams, and he does even to this day. I know in the Iranian community in particular, dreams are the language of God. And I think he does this to short circuit our minds, our preconceptions. Because I'm sure Jacob had his own ideas about what God was like. Who is God? He must have had his own ideas about this. What's he like? Where does he live? Now, in Jacob's time, you know, it's way, way back in the Bible story. And he would have been familiar with religion that worshipped on mountains and set up monuments to worship the gods. And maybe that was his conception of God. But God short-circuits all of that and comes to him in a dream and talks at the level of the heart. And in so doing, he reassures him about his purpose for Jacob and for his people. He repeats that blessing that he's spoken to Abraham. I will bless you, that you may be a blessing across the world. And he re-envisions Jacob through this dream. And I think often God has to get past our preconceptions. He had to get past Adam's preconceptions, you know. Because I think we want to put God in a box. This is what God is like. Well, God isn't like that. God's way, it goes way outside of your box, whatever shape that is. And sometimes I think God has to cut across, whether through dreams or through speaking to us through the most unlikely people or circumstances. So God meets Jacob, and he meets him in a certain place. That's what the scripture says in verse 11. Wrong chapter. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night. The place, it turns out, wasn't important. This wasn't a special holy place. This wasn't one of those where, you know, someone has said, you know, there's a shrine here, and so this is the holy place. No, this was a certain place. Actually, it's called Luz. We find out later in the chapter. But I think the writer wanted us to know that it was just any old place. There was nothing specific about this place. So God appears nowhere in particular. It could have been anywhere. It was just along the way. In modern terms, it was a motel room in the American Midwest. It was tumbleweed, of course, and you know, but it just one of those nowhere kind of places. Could have been anywhere. And it makes me wonder, you know, about our expectations of where might we meet with God? Where might we encounter God? Church? Well, hopefully, from time to time. But it's interesting, if you look on, I Googled Christian posters, and this is the sort of thing that comes up. Oh, lovely mountain scenery. Oh, a lake, lovely. Oh, sea, yes, this is where God is, and up on another mountain. So God is in church, but God is in these places as well. Mountains, lakes, rivers, you know, all the beautiful places. And of course, God is very definitely in those places. God will meet you at a mountaintop or a beautiful place. He speaks to our souls through these places. But you know what? I'm thinking of designing a new set of posters called God in the City, God in Stockport, even in Mersey Way, apparently. Because God is creator of the mountains and the rivers and the oceans. But you know what? God made you and me. God walks with you and me. God made people in his image. And so everyone we encounter in Stockport and beyond is made in God's image. And actually has the potential to speak into our lives. Has the potential to receive from us. There's a guy called Henry Drummond who, writing in 1893, you're smiling, Margaret, because you know where I'm about to go with this, and he wrote this book, The City Without a Church. And it's a tiny little book, but it's totally inspired. And he's talking about the book of Revelation, written by John. And in that book, John conceives of heaven as a city. Not as a river, not as a mountain, no, as a city. The New Jerusalem. This is the image that he is presented with. And Henry Drummond says this. Christianity is the religion of the cities. It moves among real things. Its sphere is the street, the marketplace, the working life of the world. He was ahead of his time, wasn't he, really? And in short, he's saying, you know, God is active in our daily, normal lives and interactions, just as much as in the church, probably more than in the church. It's just that I think often God is in that place, but we didn't know it. Our eyes haven't been opened to God's presence in these places. So, God meets Jacob in a certain place and transforms it. How awesome is this place, he says. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The name that he gives it is Bethel, house of God. How awesome is this place? This nowhere in particular place, remember that. So God turns up in this nowhere kind of place and it becomes the house of God. It becomes the gate of heaven. And the implication is that any place and every place is the house of God and the gate of heaven. Not here. Well, yes, here, but no more than out in the car park, really. It's a bit wetter out there, that's all. It's the only difference. And, you know, God goes before us. When we go somewhere, God is already there. John Wesley popularized this idea of prevenient grace. It means God is working through his grace in a person and in a situation before we ever get there. And in the city, one writer said, you know, God is already there, but rarely perceived. And I think it's our job to reveal Jesus into situations. Not to bring him, he's already there, but to reveal him, make people aware of his presence and his action. And just a health warning here. As a young Christian, I felt pressure to speak about Jesus in every conversation, sort of lever him into the conversation, whether he fit or not. And if I couldn't do that, then there was a level of guilt, you know. Oh, I missed a chance there, missed an opportunity. I'm sure you resonate with that, some of you. But, you know, people are not targets. People are people. I'm a human being, you're a human being, and we relate as humans. We relate together. And as I get to know someone, my faith becomes evident in the same way that my family and my interests and what it's a part of me. It's an important part of my life. And hopefully through the way I live, through the way I treat someone, through the way I speak, they will understand that faith is a part of me, but it's not a weapon for beating someone up with. And maybe over time, through that relationship, someone becomes interested in this faith that I speak of, and maybe not. But they're still a human. I'm a human. I will still relate to them and respect them. They're not a target. They are a person. That's the end of the health warning. So God transforms the ordinary into the holy. So whenever we meet with someone, connect with someone, God is there. Whenever we create something, God is there. Whenever we share someone's joy or someone's pain, God is there. Whenever we support someone, God is there. Ask for help from someone, God is there. Whenever we let someone down or someone lets us down, God is there. So, to conclude, where are you this time tomorrow? Could God turn up there? Well, yes. If you accept my logic that God is out there as well as in here, of course, he's already there. Could he transform that place, that situation, that relationship? Yes, absolutely he can. And can he do that through you? Through your presence? Well, yes. You're a child of God. You're an image bearer. And you know that you are made in the image of God. And you take that with you. And you have the capacity to reveal Jesus in whatever situation you're in. Now, there's some postcards. Steve, would you hand out the postcards, please? You're just going to get a postcard. And it's got three words on it. Oh, well, let's not do that. No, I haven't got the what's it, so... Okay, so it's got three words. Presence, pressure, and purpose. And if you'll need a pen. So... Thank you, Tony. That's great. I'll wash my hands afterwards. So on the reverse of the card, there are the three spaces. And it's just for you to think about your own situation, your own front line. Where are you tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday? Your own front line. And to consider... How do you experience God's presence with you in that situation, in that workplace, in that volunteering role, in the home, wherever it may be? How do you experience God's presence? What pressures are there for you? What are the difficulties for you in that situation? And what might be God's purpose for you? Have you got a sense of what his purpose is for you in that place? So while you do that, and also, if you haven't last week put your pin on the board, if you can come and do that, you've got about 5 minutes or so to do that as well as your card. We're going to play some music and just to reflect on the presence, pressure and purpose on your front line.
When I was a boy each week, Sunday we would go to church, pay attention to the priest, and he would read the holy word, and consecrate the holy bread, and everyone would kneel and bow. Today the only difference is, everything is holy now, everything. Everything is holy now. And when I was in Sunday school, we would learn about the time Moses split the sea in two, and Jesus made the water wine. And I remember feeling sad, miracles don't happen still. Now I can't keep track, 'cause everything's a miracle. Everything's a miracle.
You're in Manchester. Honey, put your cars here and everything else.
Wine and water is not so small.
Lovely music.
Yeah.
Better magic trick, said anything is here at all. So challenging thing becomes not to look for miracles, to find him where there isn't one. When holy water was rare at best, barely wet my fingertips. Now I have to hold my breath, like I'm swimming in a sea of air. It used to be a world half there, heaven's second rate hand me down. But I walk it with a reverent air, 'cause everything is holy now. And testament, that'd be very hard to say. See another new morning come, say it's not a sacrament, I tell you that it can't be done. This morning outside I stood, I saw a little red-winged bird shining like a burning bush, singing like a scripture verse. It made me want to bow my head. I remember when church let out, how things have changed since then. Everything is holy now. It used to be a world half there, heaven's second rate hand me down, but I walk it with a reverent air, 'cause everything is whole now.
So I'd encourage you to keep those cards that you've written on, and at least for this week, if not beyond. Maybe stick them on your fridge or put them in your bag for work or something that reminds you as you leave the house this week, I'm going to the front line and God has a purpose for me on the front line, and I might meet with God on the front line, and God's with me in my problems on that front line, in that place. Because everywhere is holy now. So when you leave the house this week, as the song said, walk with a reverent air. You're walking on holy ground, wherever you're going. John's vision in Revelation says, I saw a new Jerusalem. Jerusalem, as you're fully aware, was a real city. He envisioned a somehow changed city, a city that God was making for his home. He envisioned a transformed city, the dwelling place of God and humans. To try and get beyond the kind of imagining that as a city up in the sky, it was a real city. And so, in just the same way, can we perhaps try to restore the force of that image of a real heavenly city and speak of a new Stockport? Not the wonderful things they're building at the moment, which is lovely, but can we envision a new Stockport, with a Stockport with a new heart, a heart that, with God at the centre of it. As we live our lives on the front line, revealing Jesus, may God use us in bringing about a new Stockport. Let's pray.